Jesus speaks to us today from the edge of the shoreline. His voice, although we often mistake or mishear or misunderstand it, carries over from shore to sea, from heaven to earth. For the souls gathered here today, that voice, his voice, makes life worth living. Within earshot of his voice, there are no merely ordinary nights or days or catches of fish or meals or questions or answers or friendships or loves or losses. Within earshot of his voice, there are no merely ordinary moments. When the master calls from the shoreline, "Children, have you? Cast the net. Bring some fish. Have breakfast." No one who hears will dare ask, "And who are you?" We dare not, for we know. Jesus speaks to us today from the edge of the shoreline. His disciples stumble through all the magic and grit of a fishing expedition. Many of us still find some magic in fishing, though few of us have had to depend on this sport for sustenance. Still, we know the thrill of it and the disappointment, the roll of the boat with each passing wave, the smell of the water and the wind, the feel of the fish, the sounds of cleaning, the sky, the scent of rain. This is our life, too. All night long, dropping the nets, trawling, lifting the nets with a heave and catching nothing. The magic comes with the connection of time and space, being at the right place, the right time. It's magic. The tongue on the line, the jolt to the pole, the humming of the reel, a catch. And woe to the sandy-haired, freckle-faced girl or boy, age 12 or 90, who cannot feel the thrill of being at the right place at the right time. Easter is a season of new beginnings. The promise of resurrection is upon us. Resurrection disarms fear. Resurrection endures defeat. Resurrection displaces and replaces loneliness. Resurrection will not abide the voice that whispers, "There is nothing extraordinary here. No reason for gaiety, excitement, sobriety, or wonder." Resurrection will not abide the easy and the cheap. Resurrection takes a daybreak catch, a charcoal fire, a dawn mist, fish, bread, and hungry, weary travelers, and reveals the Lord present and Peter at the table, and we with him. One failing of this world, whether we see it more clearly in the superstition of religion, the idolatry of politics, or the hypocrisy of social life, has its root in blindness to the extraordinary. Because we are unholy, we think God must be too. But hear the good news. The King of Love, his table spreads, and the humblest meal, the humblest morning moment becomes breakfast with Jesus. Raymond Brown taught us that chapter 21 is an added account of a post-resurrectional appearance of Jesus in Galilee, which is used to show how Jesus provided for the needs of the church. The gospel never circulated without chapter 21, which is an appendix, supplement, or epilogue, including many stylistic differences, though the material drawn is from the same general reservoir of the Johannine tradition and is part completion and part correction. Ecclesiastical and Eucharistic and eschatological forms carry the symbolism of this chapter. C.H. Dodd taught us the naive conception of Christ's second advent in 21:22 is unlike anything else in the fourth gospel. C.K. Barrett suggests that chapter 21 be read as if it were a metaphorical account of the birth of the early Christian church for the purpose of explicating the different yet equally important roles of Peter and the beloved disciple, penned by a second author. Read this way, we are to see the disciples in the work of catching men, catching others, in pastoral ministry, and in historical theological testimony. That is, the Gospel of John ended originally with chapter 20. You remember, these things are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and believing you may have life in his name. And in all the 20 chapters, we have a glorious celebration of Jesus' spirit, cross, resurrection, life, word, love, truth. But in all those 20, not a word about the church, not a single word about institutional life, nor about leadership, about organization, about just how one is supposed to live with others by faith and community. For John, a new commandment is sufficient. Love one another. For John, a new reality abides. Spirit. Live in the Spirit and love, and in the Spirit all will be well, and all will be well, and all manner of thing will be well. As Hildegard wrote centuries later. Dr. Jarrett, in Easter reverence, by faith and community in concert with John 21 in love and spirit, how shall we hear the glorious Bach cantata this morning?
Praise to the Lord the Almighty. O let all that is in me adore him. All that hath life and breath, come now with praises before him. Let the Amen sound from his people again, gladly forever adore him. You know this hymn. It's in the red hymnal in front of you. It's number 139 in the Methodist hymnal. This is Joachim Neander's 1680 hymn, Lobet den Herren, den mächtigen König der Erden. And it has remained probably one of the most popular and beloved hymns for nearly 350 years. It's published in 177 hymnals and likely about as many languages. Our cantata of Bach today sets Neander's five verses in as many movements. Cantata 137 has no recitatives, has no poetic paraphrases of Neander's verse. The outer movements are for the chorus, as you might expect, both dressed in finest Easter festival garb with three trumpets and timpani, joining the strings and oboes. Working towards the middle, movements two and four are solo arias, each with a solo obbligato instrument. Both arias feature the chorale tune directly stated by the alto and then by the solo trumpet, respectively. Organist will recognize the music of the first aria as one of the Schubler chorales. Breezily agile, the violin sustains the joy of the opening movement with fleet of finger arpeggios, perhaps depicting the glory of the Lord on the eagle's wings aloft. In the final aria for tenor and solo trumpet, fast descending scales, offset by jaunty eighth-note patterns, seem to depict the stream of love that rains down upon us from heaven. Luther explained our relationship to God's grace with the metaphor, just as rain falls to the earth from heaven, whether it asks for it or not, nourishing all living things with life, giving and sustaining water, so too God's grace is freely given to us. Neander's third verse describes the Lord's presence and guidance in our lives as a constant friend. Bach fittingly set this verse for a pair of oboes as the obbligato instruments alongside a vocal duet for soprano and bass. The chorale is outlined, but only implied in the vocal lines. For the phrase, in how much suffering, or in wie viel Not, listen for the chromaticism of suffering on the word Not. The final chapter of the Gospel of John recounts a third post-resurrection appearance of Jesus with the disciples. Here, Jesus speaks to us from the shore, not on the boat, but some 200 yards away. There he has a coal fire prepared for their breakfast together. And the coal fire is significant because we last heard mention of it in the garden of the high priest. This is where Peter warmed his hands over the coal fire the night that Jesus was arrested, thrice denying his connection to Jesus. And here in chapter 21, at breakfast over again, coal fire, Jesus asks Peter to affirm his love three times. Though surely an embarrassing reminder for Peter, how could Jesus have known about his treachery in the garden? The trifold questioning, Simon Peter, do you love me? With Peter's wounded affirmations, Lord, you know that I do. Each one seems to expiate deed for deed. And each exchange concludes with Jesus' command, feed my sheep. If the first half of chapter 21 is about feeding my sheep, the second half is about follow me and mind your own business. This is an extension of the disciples casting the net over the boat in their own way, catching nothing. But when they follow Christ's instructions, the nets are beyond full. And so when Simon Peter asks about the beloved disciple, Jesus rebukes him, saying, what is that to you? Follow me. Do not be concerned with others' affairs. Simply follow me. Walk in my light and love one another. Don't judge, just love. Follow me. Neander's five verses harness a similar rhetoric, an impatience that we must be reminded of God's abundant grace given to us. He is your light. Don't forget it. Have you not sensed how gloriously the Lord directs all things and sustains you? Lord, you know that I do. Then feed my sheep and follow me.
Beloved, sometime in the years and decades following the conclusion of John in chapter 20, a later writer added our reading today. Why? Well, because it turns out that only love and spirit alone are not quite enough. You need leadership. So Peter is rehabilitated and jumps into the lake fully clothed. You need evangelism. So we have the quintessential symbol of evangelism included, fish and fishing and a catch of 153. You need stewardship. So we have the quintessential symbol of stewardship, the tending of sheep, with the unwritten subtext being the joy of tithing. Do you love? Then feed, then tend, then feed, then tend. Along comes John 21, most probably a later edition, to amend by insertion. In a word, institutions matter. If ever there was a time in American history when we needed to hear this, institutions matter, today is such. The gospel today for us is a ringing challenge, asking in the season of resurrection, just how faithful we have been in the care and feeding of the institutions in life that make life worth living. We shall need to get religion about attention to democracy and its institutions, including the Congress of the United States. Beloved, hear the Gospel of John 21. Institutions matter. They really matter. The church as an institution matters, asked John Wesley. The government as an institution matters, asked John Lewis. The post office as an institution matters, asked Ben Franklin. Public health organizations as institutions matter, asked Sandro Galea. The CDC as an institution matters, asked Anthony Fauci. The European Union and NATO as institutions matter, ask Vladimir Zelensky. Marsh Chapel as an institution matters. The public ordered Sunday worship of Almighty God is not a matter of indifference to you or to me or to us. Come Sunday in worship, one may hear and heed an intervening word and be saved from lasting loneliness, abject anxiety, deep depression, or worse. Community, meaning, belonging, empowerment, all are here. And you, beloved, you are offering these things every 7 days, week by week. Otherwise and without, A college campus becomes a place with contact but not connection, a place with contact but not fellowship, a place of contact without communion. You have something to offer, nothing to defend, and everything to share. And institutions matter, including this one. Therefore, Christian people, as we work and fight, play and pray this week, let us resist with joy all that cheapens life, all that dishonors God, all that mistakes our ordinary sin for the extraordinary love, power, mercy, and grace of Almighty God, and be so reminded by this moment in quiet, a breakfast quiet, a breakfast quiet along the shoreline, a breakfast with Jesus, reminding us institutions matter. Amen.